There was a song years ago by Dean Martin. How many of you remember Dean Martin? Okay, good. I got a few hands. Even some younger people remember Dean Martin. You know, it's interesting. The older that I get, the more I like some of that older music. I don't know if that's a good thing or not. I'm not sure. It's a sign of getting old, maybe a rite of passage. I'm not sure. Anyway, Dean Martin, you know, he's very popular, not just a singer, but an actor. Had a television show for years, and also he had this thing, the Celebrity Roasts. Remember that? Where they would have all these comedians up on a platform, and then they would pick one person to honor that person and insult them all night long. it was funny, and it was all done, you know, in good humor. But Dean Martin had a song. It was the theme song for his TV show, and it was one of his biggest hits. Everybody loves somebody sometime, all right? Now, on a variation of that theme, everybody believes something somehow. Everybody. You believe something. As a Christian, I mean, lost people too, you know, they have their own ideas and so forth, but, you know, talking about Christians, and you can go ahead and turn over to Matthew chapter 4. We'll start there. As Christians, we believe something. Something about God, something about Christianity, something about, you know, just this whole born-again experience and so forth. We believe something. But the question is, well, in fact, to take that even a step further, what you believe is your doctrine. Now, you can say, well, I go to a Baptist church. And by the way, not all Baptists believe the same thing. There are some Baptists believe in healing and some don't. And there, anyway, just because the term Baptist is used in the church doesn't mean that they all believe the same thing. But nevertheless, somebody could say, well, I go to a Baptist church. Okay, well, you know, praise God. Glad you're in a church. But you may not believe the same thing that other people believe. In other words, everybody in your church believes in healing, but you don't. Or everybody doesn't believe in healing, and you do. In other words, you can be a part of a church, and you can say, well, I'm, you know, Southern Baptist. Well, I'm Nazarene. Well, I'm, you know, whatever you say that you are. But that doesn't mean that you believe everything that is the doctrinal platform of that organization. So whatever you believe, that is your doctrine. Even if you go to a Baptist church and you believe Methodist doctrine, I mean, just because you go to a church doesn't mean that is your doctrine. Your doctrine is whatever you believe. Well, my church teaches such and such, but I don't really go along with that. Okay, well then that's your doctrine. You go to a particular church, they teach one thing, you believe something else. That's happened here before. So, what you believe is your doctrine. Okay, now that leads up to another question. What is the foundation for your doctrine? What's your foundation? Well, when you ask people in church, basically everybody's going to give you the same answer. But let's take a look at this. In Matthew chapter 4, you know, Jesus is there in the wilderness and he's dealing with the devil and the devil's tempting him and so forth. But this one verse, in verse 4, Jesus is speaking to the devil and he says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now, if there were a category of verses that should be the absolute positive entry point verse for what a person believes as a Christian, this should be in that category right here. This is one of the most critical scriptures you'll find anywhere in the Bible. In fact, really, in a manner of speaking, we could make a good case for saying this is the most important scripture in the entire Bible. You say, why is that? Well, because if you don't believe every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God, then how do I know what you believe about going to heaven? See what I mean? So therefore, we really could make a strong case for this being the most important scripture for any Christian. Because this would be, if you will, like a starting point. Okay, I believe what God says. Are you sure? Because he says right here, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So, okay, so I'm supposed to believe every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. This then is supposed to be the foundation for my doctrine. You understand this? Let's take this a step further. Turn over to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. You know, it's interesting. I'm going to jump ahead to a sermon that is going to be delivered later on in the future and borrow from it just for a moment. By the time I preach that sermon, you'll forget I said this. You ever heard people say things like, why would a loving God send people to hell? You ever heard that? I mean, Christians even will say that. Why would a loving God send people to hell? Now, do not raise your hand, okay? Just sit there looking smart like you already know the answer, okay? Why would a loving God send people to hell? Okay. Have you ever, remember, don't raise your hand. Have you ever been asked that question and you're not sure how to respond? Now the answer is probably yes. At some point, maybe now you're okay with that question, but at one time maybe not. But I want you to think about this for a moment. Why would a loving God send somebody to hell? That question presupposes that the individual was not going to hell until God sent them there. Therefore, if the individual in question was not going to hell until big bad God sent them there, what was it that qualified them to avoid hell in the first place? Why were they not going to hell until God sent them there? See what I'm getting at? Now, next time somebody asks you that question, use that logic. Learn how to do this. Just look at them and say, well, you know, that's an interesting point you're making there, and I understand where you're coming from because the Bible makes it very clear that God is love. So then what you're telling me is God sent somebody to hell that wasn't headed there. So you tell me why that person was not headed for hell. And what was it that upset God so much that he yanked somebody off the streets of gold or, you know, refused them entrance through the pearly gates and said, burn, boy. What happened? Why did he do that? See, that question, it implies everybody's going to heaven. Okay, well then how'd they earn that right? How did they earn that privilege? So taking it relative to this message today, what is your foundation for that question? Because your doctrine is this. God is the one who sends people to hell, which means they weren't going there in the first place. So what is your foundation for believing they weren't going there in the first place, but God got angry and sent them there? What's the foundation for that doctrine? Because that is your doctrine. Help me understand your perspective here. Well, in Matthew chapter 16, in verse 13, Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? In other words, okay, you're telling me what other people believe. You're sharing with me the doctrine of other people. I want to know your doctrine. I want to know what you believe. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. All right, let's back up and take a look at this. Jesus says, okay, you told me what other people think, what other people believe. But fellas, I want to know, who do you say that I am? Peter answered, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now notice in verse 13, Jesus says, Who do men say I am? In verse 14, and they, plural, said. See that? Verse 16, Jesus says, okay, that's all well and good, but you guys, what do you say? Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter, singular, answered. I don't know if the rest of these guys were in on this conversation. Or what I mean is, I don't know if they'd sat around the campfire one night talking about, who is he? Who do you think he is? I don't know if this was like everybody's in agreement here and Simon is the spokesperson for the group, but nevertheless, Simon answers. And Jesus said unto him, singular, not plural. He said, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Okay, now stop right there. What is it that the Father revealed unto Peter? It was the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see that? That was the revelation that the Father had given unto Peter that Jesus was identifying. Jesus did not stop there. He continued in verse 18. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Okay, now let's back up. First off, we know that the revelation Jesus is speaking of was the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Then Jesus says that upon this rock. Okay, upon what rock? The rock of the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He says, upon this revelation, I will build my church. All right, what are we seeing here? We are seeing that the starting point is Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's the starting point. From that starting point, Jesus says, I will build my church. Therefore, if I do not have that starting point, I do not have a stable church. You follow me? And so he says, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Against what? Well, number one, the gates. This phrase, gates of hell, this is not talking about literal gates. All right? This phrase, gates of hell, it could be gates of Greece, gates of Rome, gates of anything. That phrase was a reference to the power and the authority of. All right? So it's not a literal gate. Some people preach it. Jesus knocked down the gates of hell, and he walked into the throne. There's no throne room in hell either. And so, the gates of hell, or the powers and the authorities, now listen closely to this, not of hell, but of the enemy. Okay, now let me clarify. Hell has no authority. Do you understand that? Hell is a destination point. It is not a living entity. You understand? What he's talking about essentially is this. that which is in opposition, which he's looking ahead in the future now, ultimately is associated with the primary individual destined for eternity in hell. Okay, no authority associated with that is going to prevail against, number one, me as the Christ, the Son of God, and number two, how I build my church. Do you understand this? That means nothing associated, you know, we say it with hell, you know, those demons from hell, they're not there yet. And they don't come and go. Catchphrases, you know, religiosity, if you will. But no demon, no Satan, all right? None of that will ever be able to neutralize who Jesus is as the Christ and the Son of God. Likewise, he builds his church from the starting point of him being the Christ, the Son of God. He builds his church. As he is building his church, nothing of the enemy can prevail against it. You can't stop it. Christians have a problem with that because they see what appears to be a whole lot of success by Satan in this world. But that would contradict, if you say, well, yeah, but Satan this and Satan that. But what does Jesus say? Okay, remember the foundation? What does Jesus say? He says, there shall not be any prevailing against it. Now, I want you to see this process. He says, first and foremost, the rock, the revelation rock is, I'm the Christ, the Son of God. Upon that, I begin building my church. As I am building my church, nothing associated with the enemy can prevail against it. Why? Because I am building my church. See this? So, you know, except the Lord build the house, they that labor in vain that build it. Okay, that, you know. So he builds his house. What is he building it with? Revelation. Revelation. And this is clarified in the next verse. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Okay, a lot of people want to know, well, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God's dear Son. I mean, how many kingdoms are there? One kingdom revealed from several different perspectives. That's what it is. One God revealed from several different perspectives. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. One God. So here we see, I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, another way to say this and not be incorrect, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of God. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of God's dear Son. I will give unto thee the kingdom of, or I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of the church. Because we're all talking about, you know, the same neighborhood here, okay? And so he says, I'm going to build my church upon this revelation. Number one, that I am the Christ, the Son of God. Then I will continue. I will not stop there. Father God will not stop with that revelation. He will continue revealing or releasing information. And that is how the church is built. Included with this, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. As I am building my church, I will give unto you the keys to the kingdom. I will give unto you the keys of the church. I will give unto you the keys of who I am as Christ, the Son of the living God. I will give unto you the keys. Let me say it this way. I'll give unto you the keys of success in a fallen world. I will give unto you the keys. I will reveal them unto you. I will give them. He's not talking about literal, you know, keys. He's talking about the way you do it, the way you live, okay? Now, he says there is so much power and authority in these keys. These, call them building blocks of the church, if you will. There's so much power and authority in these that when you use this revelation and these keys, whatever you bind on earth will be bound. And whatever you loose on earth will be bound. Now, here's where people get messed up. You loose it on heaven, it's bound, it's loosed in earth. You bind it in heaven, it's bound on earth. You do it. See this? You do it. Why? Because he's the one building his church with these keys, these revelation keys. And he says, in essence here, if you put these into practice, then what you bind is bound, what you loose is loosed. Christians get weird on this. They go around binding everything and loosing everything. I loose that woman from her husband so she can come and marry me. It doesn't work that way. Here's what happens. Here's the process. I'm building my church. As I do, it's being built with revelation, which includes these keys. I give them to you. Now, here I am, the recipient of the revelation / keys. I utilize those keys and that revelation. Then, what I bind is bound, and what I loose is loosed. Meaning, everything I bind and everything I loose is directly associated with the keys of the kingdom. It's not just this haphazard, I bind you in the name of Jesus. I bind you. I bind that dog in the name of Jesus. It's not just a haphazard approach to living. The binding and the loosing is strictly associated with the revelation of what is building the church. I hope this is making sense. Okay, go a little bit further. Keep this in mind. The whole thing of him building his church. Now look over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God hath set some in the what? In the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. All right, this corresponds to what we're going to see here in a few moments over in Ephesians chapter 4. But notice this. God hath set some in the church. Okay, now let's think for a moment. Jesus said, I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, that revelation, that's the foundation, the starting point for me to build my church. The church did not exist until people could start getting born again. So therefore, from the moment people started getting born again, Jesus was able to start building his church. Now what that means is, what we see here, the apostles, the prophets, the teachers, and so forth, right here, okay, those did not exist until after the church was first established. Now I know we had Old Testament prophets, okay? I don't dismiss that. We had Old Testament teachers. We had, there were similarities. But they're not the same. Well, how do you figure that? Because these groups, these ministry areas are specifically associated with the church. And the church couldn't exist until after Jesus had completed his work on earth and people could be born again. So once the church was established, God then was able to, as it says here, set some in the church. Some apostles, some teachers, and so on. How did he do that? Well, let's look over in Ephesians chapter 4 and find out. God is the one who set them in the church. Now in Ephesians chapter 4, begin in verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Go ahead and jump down to verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the fullness, or the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we saw over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that God set these ministry areas in the church. How did he do it? He did it through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who gave these gifts, these ministry gifts, if you will, unto man or unto the church. So what we see here is a part of Jesus building his church, meaning I am the starting point for the church. I then will begin building my church. Some of the building blocks that I use to build my church include the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Now, the evangelist, the pastor, I mean, all of these that we've just seen here, what is their responsibility? Well, it says here, look in verse 11, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Okay, what do we see here at the beginning part of verse 13? Revelation. See that? The evangelist, the pastor, the teacher, and so on, they have a responsibility to give unto the church the revelation that is that would be the building blocks of the church and are the keys to the kingdom, the keys to operating in the kingdom. So you have these ministry areas, apostle, prophet, and so on, to deliver this information. Now, why are they the ones that do this? Well, Jesus isn't here anymore. And yet, he said, I'll build my church. Well, guess what? He died before the church could get started. Because he died and rose from the dead, the church could then get started. But then he ascended back to the Father. Well, how are you going to build the church when we're down here and you're up there? And he says, not a problem. I will give you gifts called apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And they will pass on to you revelation, the revelation building blocks of my church. Now look in Ephesians chapter 2 and you'll see this spelled out a little more clearly. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief corner rock or stone. See this? So here's the process. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, upon this rock, I will build my church. It's going to take some construction. Then he's gone. But somebody needs to help us out. Somebody's got to be there at a place of giving to us the building block revelation that are the keys to the kingdom. And so he says, well, then I will establish the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, and so on. And look here. We are built upon. What did Jesus say? Upon this rock I will build my church. Here he says that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So here's Jesus, and he gives the revelation to the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, and then they turn around and pass that revelation on to us. Once we receive that revelation and we begin applying it to our lives and living by it, the result is we, the church, are built upon that revelation. Are you seeing this? We are established on this foundation. Okay, now turn over to Psalm chapter 11. Psalm chapter 11. Give you a moment to get there. I want you to see it. Psalm chapter 11, verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? See that? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? What this tells us is that the foundations exist. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Not the unrighteous, because they're not on the foundation, or they don't have the foundations, if you will. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, who are the righteous? Well, we're the righteous, because the Bible says that by virtue of accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we have been made the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. So therefore, we are the righteous. Now, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, what are the foundations? Well, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Messiah, Savior, etc. Okay, that's the starting point. That is the cornerstone foundation. Then we have what is given to us by the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, based upon what they receive from the cornerstone. So they're passing this foundation along to us. But if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If you're destroying the foundations, what else are you destroying? The keys. You're destroying them. Okay, this means that we have a construction problem. Does it not? Let's take a look at it and process. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Now, Jesus has been teaching and so forth, Sermon on the Mount and all that, but we want to see a principle here. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, stop right there, is Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God? Yes. Is he one with God? Yes. When he speaks, is it the word of God? Yes. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. So if I'm living by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God, does that not mean that what I believe, which is my doctrine, is based upon every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God? Well, yeah, absolutely. Because if I'm living by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God, then that means my doctrine is established on the foundation of every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. So Jesus says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house on a rock. Are you seeing the parallels in all of this? And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Let me say it another way. And the gates of hell beat upon that house, and it fell not, because it was founded upon a rock. And, verse 26, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. What are we seeing here? We're seeing two methods of construction, are we not? We have two people building their house, or building their life. Now, as they're building their life, they're doing it one of two ways. They're doing it upon every word that proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God, or not. Now, look at this. He says, if you hear what I'm telling you and you do it, then you're going to be like somebody who builds their house upon a what? Upon a rock. But if you hear it and you don't do it, then you're going to be like somebody who built his house upon what? The sand. What is sand? Fragmented rock. Crushed and fragmented rock. Okay, now here's what happens. I take this word, but I crush it. I fragment it. I break it apart into pieces. Then I try to build my life, my belief, my doctrine upon the pieces. What's going to happen? There will be no success when I begin dealing with life in general. Well, I mean, I'm talking success from God's perspective. Then when I come up against the gates of hell, when that authority, when the powers, the principalities, etc., whatever, spiritual attack, how successful am I going to be? Now, don't anybody get offended at this, okay? But I'm telling you right now, one of the reasons why Christians bomb out in life over and over again is because they're trying to live on sand instead of rock. And they really don't know what keys to use. So here's what we see. There is a problem in how construction takes place. Now Jesus said, it's upon the rock that I build my house. That means I need to leave the rock intact. Let me give you some examples here. I know a family, they have a house, it is a 12,000 square foot house. Big. You need a GPS to find the bathrooms. I know it's around here somewhere. Where is it? Well, back when Hurricane Katrina hit, it devastated all of the drywall factories in the South where these people live. And so what happened was the drywall companies and the suppliers and the builders, and they had to get the drywall from somebody else because there's just nobody down there to get it from. So there was a company that began importing drywall that was made in China. Now, these people had this 12,000 square foot house. I've actually been in it. Gorgeous, gorgeous house. Well, about a year or so, it wasn't like 5-10 years later. We're talking like a little over a year later. Weird stuff started happening in the house. There was discoloration. They noticed that metal was like kind of corrupting and tarnishing. And wiring was starting to get corroded. It's like, what's going on? Well, come to find out, that drywall had been imported from China. It hadn't been made to specification, and it was made with inferior product and wrong chemicals. And once the drywall was up in a house, even though it was painted, even though they had spackled and mud, mudded it. Okay, anyway, it began giving off these fumes. You couldn't smell it, but it was destroying the house. And so, this family, they had to completely tear everything out of the house. 12,000 square foot house, all the walls had to be completely removed. That wasn't the biggest problem that this company had. There was an entire subdivision built with this drywall. You're talking about a loss of millions of dollars. Here's the deal. It looked good. It handled well. When you worked with it and nailed it and everything else, it acted just like regular drywall. But drywall is also called sheetrock, right? Well, it wasn't sheetrock, it was sheet sand. You understand what I'm getting at? It looked good, and it had elements of that which was right, but it wasn't right. I remember many years ago when Kathy and I had we built a garage in the backyard, and it took up almost the entire backyard, glory to God. In other words, less grass to cut, thank you, Jesus. So I'm out there the day that they were pouring the concrete for the little driveway leading up into the garage, and I'm standing. You know how it is, you know, construction jobs. It's just something about, especially with guys, I just like to watch it. So I'm out there watching this, and there's the concrete man and the big concrete truck, you know, it's turning and the concrete's coming out, and he's there trying to, you know, spread it. Now, the concrete worker did not work for the concrete company. He just ordered the concrete, and it was delivered. So he's out there trying to spread it, and it's getting harder to spread it. He's working up a sweat, and he's like, man, something wrong. What's going on? What is this? What? Finally, he got so mad, he stopped, he threw the spreader down, and he let loose with some words. I still haven't found them in the Bible. And he tells the guy with the truck, stop. And he says, get out of the truck, come here, look at this. This is junk, look at this, blank and blooming, look at this. Well, what had happened was this. The concrete driver, the guy in the truck, he had gone to job number one, dumped the load, went back to the concrete company, and had fresh concrete put in his truck for our job. The problem was, the old concrete hadn't been fully emptied. And so he was mixing the new with the old. And it didn't work. And so the concrete company had to pay for somebody to come to jackhammer all the old concrete out and re-pour the new stuff. But when it was coming out of the truck, it looked great. It looked like perfect concrete. When it first hit, it looked like perfect concrete. When he first started working to spread it, it was handling fine. But it wasn't fine. There was a problem with it. Now, when I begin destroying the foundations and fragmenting the word, I end up with sand. Using this illustration, as I begin building my life, I build my life on what would seem to be good. Now, let me give you kind of an illustration here briefly before we go further. I take a verse from Matthew and a verse from James and a verse from Isaiah and a verse here a verse, there a verse, everywhere a verse. And it just so happens my name is McDonald. So, I take... Some of you will catch that one later. So what I'm doing is I'm taking verses here and there and I'm trying to build my life. When what I'm really doing is fragmenting the Word of God and taking the grains of verses and trying to make something out of them. And he says, you know, if you do that, it's not going to work. The more I destroy the foundation, the fewer kingdom keys I'm going to be able to use. Because if I'm destroying the foundation, I'm destroying the keys. Even if I have a key that looks like it's a real key. How many of you remember many years ago, you know, you get a key for your house or, you know, wherever. I mean, you got a key, all right? Boy, that key, man, I'm telling you what. It's a strong, sturdy key. Well, did you know that here several years ago, they started making some keys with inferior metal? And some of these keys, you put it in your door lock and turn and the key bends. You ever had that happen to you? Okay. That won't happen if you're using good quality metal to make the keys. So, I have a key, and man, it looks good. I mean, I hold it in my hand, it's like, boy, that key, look at that, I could open my house. And then I take the key, and I put it in the door lock, and I start to turn, and the key turns. And then, what if it breaks off in the lock? Yeah, now you got, you ever had that happen to anybody? You know, and it breaks off, it's like, what? Blanky, what? Then you bend over and you look and you start going like this, like rubbing on it with your fingers, going to make it, oh, I'll come out for you, sure. Now, there's a way to get, anyway, we won't even talk about how to get it out. There is a way. But nevertheless, everything looked fine before I started. I thought I had a key that worked. It even had the name of the key company on it. All the other keys by that name worked well, but this one didn't. Why not? Okay, this one's inferior. But it looked good. This one will not work. In other words, here I am. I'm trying to build my life. I build my life on what I believe. Not on what you believe and not on what my church teaches. Not on what I hear by all the preachers on television. I build my life on what I believe. And if what I believe is not what I should believe, then I'm going to have a difficult time maintaining the continuity of what I'm trying to do. How do you destroy the foundations? I'm going to give you four ways, real quickly, that you can destroy the foundations. Number one, ignore them. What are the foundations? Every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Very briefly. Those are the foundations. Those are the keys. How do I destroy? Number one, ignore them. Ignore them. Oh, yeah, well, here it is. That's what it says. Yeah, well, ignore them. Even if you believe them, just ignore them. Do not use them as a building block for your life. Just ignore them. Completely ignore them. The Bible says a whole lot about confession. I know there's been weird teaching about confession, but scripturally it's true. Jesus talked about it. You know, speak to the mountain, so on and so forth. So therefore, I see that's true. Okay, do you not understand? That is a foundational key to building your life. So I begin to take the word and I speak the word over me, over my life, over, you know, whatever. And I use it according to the way God gave it, not according to the way I want it to work, but according to the way God gave it, I apply it correctly. Guess what? I'm using a key that will work. But if I know this and it's like, oh yeah, confession. Amen, brother. Yeah, confess. You confess healing scriptures for your body, confess these scriptures for that and those scriptures for this, so on and so forth. But if I just ignore it, what am I doing? I'm destroying the foundation. I'm not destroying the integrity of the Word of God, but what I'm doing is I'm destroying that foundation in my life because there's nothing there. It's not working. Number two, how do I destroy the foundations? I reject them. I reject them. Well, I know that's what the Bible says, but let me tell you how we see it. Jesus said, if you believe in me, the works that I do, ye shall do also. Yes, amen, that's right, that's the word of God. But nobody can do the works of Jesus. But Jesus said, if you believe in me, the works that I do, you shall do also. That's right, amen, he said it, and that's the word of God, it'll never pass away. But nobody can do the works of Jesus. You follow what I'm saying? I know the Bible says this, but, okay, reject them. When you reject these foundations and you reject these keys, you're destroying the foundations. Destroying them completely. Number three, replace them. Replace them. How do you replace them? I'll tell you one way to replace them. One way. This is just one way. Write your own version. Just write your own version. Verses you don't like, just leave them out. Rewrite the verses so they say what you want them to say. And then tell everybody about all the Greek and Hebrew experts who collaborated to produce the most accurate version of Scripture ever presented to humanity. Well, then everybody jumps on that bandwagon. They sell a few million Bibles, make a bunch of money. And then here you have is a book full of some rock, some chips, some sand. You follow me? Just replace it. Just replace what he has said with what you want to believe. Replace it. Change it. Number four, you don't know it. You don't know it. You don't know. How many times? Okay. When you first got born again, guess what you weren't before you got born again? You weren't born again. Okay? Well, Brother Martin, that's deep. But when you got born again, guess what you became? Now, again, let me just create imagery. You became the foundation for your life. In other words, you just got born again. But that's it. You're born again. Okay, now you have to build your life. How does Jesus build his church? With the Word and the revelation contained therein. How do we build our lives? With the Word and the revelation contained therein. But if I don't know what's in the Word, I cannot build with it. Every now and then, I'm not a handyman. I wish I was, honestly, I wish I was. I so admire these men and women who are so good at fixing things, repairing things, and building things. It's one of the reasons why I like to watch those fix it up, fix the house up kind of shows and so forth. It's like, man, they make it look so easy. It's like, wow. Well, every now and then, I'll be in, you know, like a Lowe's or Home Depot, or I'll be watching one of these shows, and somebody will use a tool that I didn't know existed. It's like, wow, that is the coolest thing in the world. I need one of those. I'll never use it, but it is so cool. I walk through Home Depot, I walk through Lowe's, I go through the tools, and I just like to look at them. And it's like, boy, look at this. I have no idea what it is, but by golly, I want one. I'll figure it out later. It's like, look at all those neat screwdrivers. Well, look at all those neat drills. Look at all this stuff. I remember I did not know such a thing. You know what a compound miter saw is? A compound miter saw is it's like a saw. You have it on a table. Put wood in. You can cut angles. All right, well, see, I didn't know such a thing existed for a long time. I thought you had to use a miter box and a handsaw and shoo-ba, do it yourself. Then one day, I saw somebody had a power miter saw. It's like, you got to be kidding me. Boom, you're done. I want one of those. I'll never use it, but I might use it like 2 times in the next 15 years, but that's worth it. Bless God, that's worth it. When I found out that there was a tool that would work, then I would want that tool. See what I'm saying? Even though I'm not the handyman, if I were, and I found out a tool would work, I would want that tool to help me to do what I do. But if I don't know the tool exists, I can't use it. You know, that's just like, you can have a car full of all kinds of, doodads and gadgets and what have you, but if you don't know what they do, and hey, have you ever bought a new car and you're almost afraid to touch some of the buttons because you don't know what hit my, especially nowadays, is, ooh, push this one, boing, there she goes. Wish I'd had a sunroof. All right, if you don't know what it does, you can't effectively use it. If I do not know a foundation, I can't utilize it. If I don't know a key, I can't put it into practice. As long as I don't know, I cannot effectively build my life. It's impossible. Absolutely impossible. Now, here's the thing. Because we are Christians, because we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, if I don't know the foundations. Some of them I'll know, but if I don't know all of them, then you know what I do? I create them. I create them. I remember here not too long ago, there was this fellow. He was messaging me. And real long story short, every now and then, well, like 2 or 3 times, he used, I think it was 3 times, he used a phrase that sounded like it was from the Bible. Well, see, I knew it wasn't from the Bible. It was an incorrect use of Scripture. And I told him each time, that's not in the Bible. That's not in the Bible. Well, the third time, I replied and I said, that's not in the Bible. Where are you getting this? And he replied back, from my own mind. It's like, okay, well, at least he's being honest, right? It's like, okay, so you heard somebody say something like that, and then you just took it and made up your own thing, whatever. Okay, he was honest. But see, if you don't know, then you create your own foundations. For everything you believe, you will create your own foundations. You will create your own doctrine if you do not know the real foundations. If you do not know the true keys, you'll make it up. You'll create it for yourself. You know, let's see here. Okay, I'll go through these. Now, what I've done is I have, for the sake of time, saving time, I printed out a bunch of scriptures that I'm going to read to you. By the way, this is the first part of the sermon. Tonight, we conclude it. And these deal with specific areas of what people believe or don't believe. So again, we go back to the original question, what is the foundation for your doctrine? Now turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to take a look at a verse. Verse 24. It says, now speaking of Jesus, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Okay? Now, this word healed, it is the, if you use a Strong's Concordance or other similar type research material, it's New Testament, it's Greek word 2390. And the word is eiomai, something like that. It's not a long word, and I mispronounce these things, and so that's the way it is. But eiomai. Now, this word means to heal, cure, restore to bodily health. Now, leave your finger here in this passage and turn over to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, because there's something about this word I want to show you. Now, Luke chapter 6, if you don't have a King James Bible, I don't know that this is going to do you any good whatsoever. But in the King James, here's what it says, verse 17. And he, Jesus, came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Okay, now, that looks like, okay, yeah, praise God, thank you, Jesus, we appreciate this. But there's something about this verse that is very critical. Now, back over there, you don't have to turn back to it right now, but in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it says, by whose stripes you were healed. And that Greek word is eiomai. And it means to heal, cure, restore to bodily health. But you'll notice here in Luke chapter 6, verse 17, right after the word, at the end of the verse, right after the word healed, is a two-letter word, of. Now this word, of, it's the Greek, in Strong's, it's word number 575, and it's the Greek word, apo. Now when you take eiomai, and right after eiomai is apo, what it means is to heal, cure, restore to bodily health, healed from or of anything. Anything. In other words, it's all inclusive. Now, you don't have to know that Greek stuff to come to this conclusion. Because when it says, by his stripes you were healed, okay, you either accept it or you don't. Now, when it comes to healing, will he heal you or won't he? Will he or won't he? And what if it's something that you've been battling for a long time? Well, I guess maybe he's letting me keep this for a reason. I guess maybe there's something going on as to why he won't heal me of this. Now, it's strongly possible that some people in this room have had those thoughts over certain issues at some point in your life. Likewise, some of you watching or listening to this. However, it says, by his stripes you were healed. Here's what we do. We put conditions on healing, even if we believe in healing. In other words, well, you know, you've been watching dirty movies. There ain't no way God's going to heal you. Well, you know, you've been cheating on your spouse. Now, there's no way you're going to be healed. Well, you know what? Here's one. You didn't pay your tithes. You can't get healed. On and on it goes. Okay, now, let's just suppose that maybe somebody hearing this, either in this room watching or the recording, believes some of those things. Okay, my question to you is why? Why? Why do you believe that? What is the foundation for that belief? What's the foundation for that doctrine?
Well, I don't, gotta be in there somewhere.
That's not good enough. What's the foundation for that doctrine? I want you to listen to this. And I'm going to read through these. You can write them down, look them up later, but I'm just going to go through them. In Luke 13, verses 10 through 13, "And he," Jesus, "was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God." John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. In John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing. All right, now here's what we have. We have a lady who was dealing with a physical something for 18 years. We have a man dealing with a physical something for 38 years. We have another man dealing with a physical something his entire life. Every single one of them was healed. Every single one of them was healed. Furthermore, we can look at other passages and see how Jesus, you know, healed them all and so forth. Okay. In how many of those situations did Jesus say, you know what, this was going to be a little too tough for me because, you know, once you hit the 15-year mark of dealing with sickness or affliction, boy, you put a real strain on the healing power of God. So, you know, I need to do a little more praying and a little more fast. Can you come back next week? You know, see Peter. We'll schedule an appointment. Now that's just silly. And that's not even in there. Let me say it like this. It doesn't matter what your physical condition was when you were born. You can receive healing. Meaning, well, if it's been the last 15 years, last 20 years, last 30 years, last 5 years, whatever. You can, see, it's weird because what happens is we develop this nonverbal doctrine to where, well, I got hurt yesterday, so this will be an easy one for God to heal. But, oh, I tell you what, you know, hoo-wee. Man, it's 35 years I've been dealing with gitchy-gumi. I tell you what, I don't know if I can be healed of this one. Now, we don't verbalize it that way. But those are exactly the kind of thoughts that a lot of Christians have. Well, according to Jesus, it doesn't matter. The healing can manifest the exact same way, whether you got hurt 5 minutes ago or whether you got sick 100 years ago. Whether you were born that way, the healing is there. It's available. So now, what is the foundation for what you believe concerning all of this? What do you believe anyway? It's amazing because you can talk to a whole lot of Christians about healing and they'll say, well, yeah, I believe in healing. But then as you continue to talk to them, they come up with these exclusions. Well, until you repent, you can't be healed. Really? How many people did Jesus tell that to? I see that there's like 30,000 of you people here today. And yes, it is being revealed to me of my Father. 3,000 of you need healing. But until you repent, don't you get anywhere near me. Come on. He never told anybody to repent. Now, there were the lady, remember the adultery thing? All right, she said, go and sin no more. And another time he told somebody, you know, all right, from this point on, you know, don't mess up. My version. So, see, what I'm getting at is, we can say we believe something. But when we begin really talking about what we believe, all too often Christians add a little something or change a little something. And what you're doing is you're crushing the rock of revelation into sand and it won't work. You're fragmenting truth and it can't produce. You're bending the key. It won't fit in the lock. Jesus said, you have to live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. You have to leave it intact. So when it comes to this whole thing of, and we're going to stop here with the healing, but I'm going through some more here tonight. I mean, you need to see this. What do you believe? Well, it's not just about the healing. I mean, anything. What is your doctrine? And I'll be identifying more tonight. But what is your doctrine and what is the foundation for your doctrine? I've heard Christians talk about, well, you know, my pastor teaches. I've heard Christians say that, well, you know, our church believes. Well, you know, so-and-so says, okay, praise God. But what do you say? Remember what Jesus, what do men say that I am? Who do they say I am? Well, some say this, some say that. Yeah, okay, yeah, great. That's wonderful. But you, what do you say? So lay aside anything you've heard me teach. You know, here's what's weird. Nah, I don't know. This isn't weird. It's kind of common. Just across the body of Christ. I teach things. I walk you through Scripture. Just like today. I have done some dissecting in Scripture. And I've done this in the past. And then, you know, time goes on. Then I hear people talking. And I realize what you're saying is not at all what is revealed in the Word of God. What happened? Because I passed this revelation on to you. What have you done with it? Apparently, it's either you either rejected it, or you replaced it, or you ignored it, or you slept through it and don't know it. I don't know. Something happened. And, you know, I don't let it get to me, but if I did, it would be very frustrating. Because when the revelation is given to you and you don't do anything with it, hey, I'm the same way. I'm the same way. And in a way, really, when you think about it, I'm more accountable because I'm the one that stands up here and delivers this. Then if I hear truth that contradicts something I believed, I had better get it right. And I had better stand up and correct it if I've been delivering it wrong. I better. Because that helps to establish you more with the foundations. Okay, now we're going to continue with this tonight. But ultimately, where we're going with this, in other words, you know, like, well, why is this message important? Because we have to build our lives on this foundation. We have to build our lives on this rock. We have to keep when you do this, it's going to eliminate a whole lot of frustrations in life. When you do this, it's going to establish a whole lot of confidence in you. When you do this, you're going to start seeing a whole lot more positive change take place in your living situations. But if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, go ahead and stand. For whoever this is, whomever this would apply, here in this room, watching and listening, the Lord's showing me that if you do this, this principle that I'm sharing, that really He's presenting to us in this message this morning and tonight, that if you do this, if you apply this, then you're going to start discovering some sand in your life. You're going to have to brush it out and let it be replaced with rock. And in some cases, this may be a bit of a challenge. But ultimately, it will be for your good and your success.